Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
I love this church. I love sitting here and just looking around and all the stories here. And I always feel a little bit guilty being platformed as a white male because I'm platformed to society. So I want to use this opportunity to share why a beautiful Islamic woman was the most pivotal moment for me in coming to communion. I was a bit too sick this week. I wanted to get a photo up of her. But just imagine our beautiful Moira, but Moroccan. Pretty much. Not quite as beautiful. So I was a young man. I lived in Morocco for a little bit. Quite arrogant about what it is to be a Christian, who is actually invited to the table, what it means to be saved. And then I had this beautiful experience with an Islamic family in Morocco that just so much grace and so much love. And while I'm staring at the ceiling this week in bed, I wrote a liturgy, which is what I do. I want you guys to join me in parts. There we go. All right. When I say, "Shepherd, lead me to Wawa's art, hallelujah within Fatima's heart." Can we share that together? "Shepherd, lead me to Wawa's art, hallelujah within Fatima's heart." If you just want to sit there and listen to it, that's fine, but I'll repeat that a few times. "Whispers rise in the desert winds. The teacher guides me to Wawa's art. Rhythms of grace ripple through Moroccan sands. My hubris to be undone in Fatima's heart. Delicate blue ribbons etch sun-leathered hands. A total stranger, I'm a pilgrim on the road. The table prepared, the door wide open. Go in, says the teacher, ease your load. Shepherd, lead me to Wawa's art. Hallelujah, within Fatima's heart. My young heart has so much to learn. For I am holy, for me he was slain. Yet they are Muslim, salvation they must earn. For I am holy, this table is my gain. A nobleman of the road, oh, I'm a man to be known. I turn to my teacher, ready for my next lesson. They retreat to the kitchen, I eat alone. My pride, my own defection. Shepherd, lead me to Wawa's art. Hallelujah, within Fatima's heart. Yet a warmth flickers in, a joy comes from the kitchen. A basin, a towel, and his blessed will. The old lady enthroned at her feet is my teacher. The night drifts into the desert chill. Fatima, he says, please bless the table for me. This holy communion, this sacred space, from the ornate vessel flows sweet mint tea. Hallelujah in Fatima's embrace. Into the evening my teacher and I recline. Fatima's knotted fingers shuttle the loom. Heaven on earth, a moment divine. The gospel's tapestry unveiled in this very room. In a small voice, he whispers to my very core, do you still think the church is your own creation? Or do you understand me some more? As I doze off, I wonder if perhaps this was all my own imagination. So as you come to the table, try and think who else is serving. To me, to be platformed at this point, who am I not listening to? Where is Christ speaking that I'm just... where's my hubris denying?
Hello, everybody. It's been a good morning, hasn't it? It's been a good morning. Lots of lovely, amazing stuff going on. And I've got limited time this morning, which means nothing. No, it does. It means a lot. So what I thought I'd do is... we'll read the scripture, get that out of the way, because I think that's the most important bit. Let just the scripture be the scripture. And whatever else I add, yeah, it's all good. So the passage we're about to read, if you agreed with this in the early church, you could get yourself killed by just agreeing what Matthew is saying in this passage. For those of you who are here today, we're preparing as... Josh has already said, for Christmas, and we're looking at some of the passages and stories in the Bible that surround the birth of Jesus. And I'm going to look at the wise men today and just give you, maybe just have a look at a few things. But if you were to meet as an early church and you were saying and nodding your head to this passage, it could get you killed. Why? Because in this passage, Matthew is saying, Jesus is the King of the Jews, not Herod. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And by just acknowledging that was a death sentence. So this is a seditious passage. It's edgy. And you know, at Christmas sometimes we go, oh, isn't it lovely? You know, just like I did when that little dog was up here, I was like, cute factor overload. And we see the little kids, and it's beautiful. The kids are going to do that this Christmas again. But these are radical passages that speak to power and inform us. And so we're going to read it today. And the bit that I'll miss out is the bit we don't do at the Nativity either, and that's the bit where Herod kills all the firstborn boys, for obvious reasons. This is how much Herod was threatened by Jesus. As the wise men came, or the magi came from the east, they first went to him, and then they went to Jesus, and Herod was out for blood, and he wiped out all the boys, firstborn boys, in Bethlehem and surrounding area. Quite sobering. But that's what happens when power is threatened. Okay, I'm going to read you two passages. First one, here's the scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God set eternity in the heart of man. I think that's the title. God set eternity in the heart of man. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose, in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, or grasp what God has done, his overall plan from the beginning to the end. And let's read Matthew's take of the Magi visiting the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." This, as I said, is fighting talk. This is, "Where is the one who's the King of the Jews?" to King Herod. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That's a nice way of saying he was really peed off and mad. And it says, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed on coming to the house. And when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When I read the Bible, I try and do a few things. First, I try and think, what was the writer, in this case, Matthew, saying to his readers? What was he saying to them? And I think I've mentioned that. The main thrust here is Jesus is the King of the Jews and not just that, the Savior of the world. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Secondly, he's saying the other kings aren't happy with this, and he he shows in that next passage what happens as a result of that. Even though Herod said all the right words, I want to worship him, he was deeply threatened by Jesus. This baby, he was threatened by the Prince of Peace. And so violence came down, and it was only by miraculous intervention to his parents that they escaped to Egypt. So I say, what's he saying to the readers? What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about the heart of God? And then lastly, I sort of say, and what does this say to me, right? And so this morning, you know, a few minutes I've got, I want to tell you the reflection, I think, about what it tells to me about God and what it says maybe to me here today, a bit of my story. When I was in England, I started working, and as part of work, they took us to the North Yorkshire Moors as a team-building exercise. But it was also, I didn't know at the time, to see if there was any leadership ability in the cohort of people at work that they could then take on sort of a leadership stream. And so we were taken into North Yorkshire Moors with an outdoor pursuit group, and we basically did some outdoor orienteering, which is simply this. You get given a topographic map, a compass, and you have to make it using a map and compass to these waypoints. And we were told, look, we will be observing from a distance. You won't see us, but if you we'll be watching and kind of, but if you get in trouble, we'll be near enough by that we can help you. And so you've got all day to do this. And so we set off. And it was true. There was interaction. People were trying to make decisions. People were leading. And we were having to organize ourselves. And we were doing all right at first. And then it started to get dark. We were out all day. It started to get dark. And then it got pitch black. And we were lost. We really had no idea where we were. I think someone had the map upside down, and we were now in, you know, Scotland somewhere. We were at a stalemate because you had all these different personalities in the group. Maybe you've experienced this at work or some other sport event or, you know, sport team or whatever. We're all new to each other fairly. And so therefore there was, you know, voices saying, we should have done this. And then we all started bickering and arguing. Some people just sat down and just was like, tapped out, I'm out. We're going to die here. You know, there was all sorts of different, there was, you know, people, responses. And so we had our little, someone had a little torch, and we were like, okay, well, we're totally stuck. And it was at that moment that over in the distance, like over the valley, we saw a light. And it could have been a mass murderer. We were going towards it because it was so pitch black. We were just like, it would just shone out. It was like, this is where we need to go. And so we went, and sure enough, it was our instructors watching us through binoculars going, yeah, they're about to kill each other. This is going to be like Lord of the Flies, you know. So we arrived and we finished, and we got to the last checkpoint and got back and finished. And I actually feel that this is what this passage in Matthew about, this cosmic light draws outsiders to the birth of the King of the Jews, the birth of Jesus. And I started with this passage of scripture that God has put eternity in everyone's heart, because I didn't always believe that. You see, I used to always have a view, and when I think about these wise men, men from the East, these weren't, in one sense, Jewish, obeying, following, observing people. They were literally people who saw a cosmic sign, and there's big debate about what that was. Some people think it was maybe a comet, but most likely it was Jupiter and Saturn coming together, and three times it happened in 7 BC. So they think that that's probably what it was. They saw this sign, and Jupiter is a royal planet. And so they're like, oh, kingly planet. Saturn at the time represented, they think, the Jews. So they were like, oh, a king of the Jews is going to be born. Let's follow the star. And so they arrive. But imagine setting off just with that. And I used to, with this passage about God putting eternity in everyone's heart, when I read this passage, I see this longing to come towards a king. Yet, like Stu's beautiful lady he met, not of the Jewish faith, right? But yet more responsive than many of the Jews at that time. More aware, more sensitive. And so they come. And I used to think that people weren't that interested in Jesus. But I've changed my mind over the last few years. I've changed my mind. Not only because of this passage, but because I've realized that people weren't, it wasn't that they weren't interested in Jesus, it's just that they weren't interested in a know-it-all, arrogant guy, white male, 6'4", telling them that every experience they've had of God was wrong and I was right. That's what they weren't interested in. In fact, I've discovered more than ever that God has put eternity, a longing in everyone's heart, a calling, a star, a light that shines, that they're moving towards. But the path they take may not be the path, this is what I've realized, that I thought they should take. The people weren't interested in me telling them the truth. And when I mean truth, what I mean is, you know, thinking exactly what I thought and my theological views and practices in order to then be right. They weren't interested in that. And I'm glad they weren't, to be honest, because I've changed most of my views anyway in the last 10 years. Yeah, my goal was to tell them the truth, and it meant believing exactly what I believe. But I've come to realize the truth, as the Bible talks about it, isn't a set of principles or statements. The truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so the privilege I have is not to espouse truth, but to live in such a way, hopefully, that others who are longing would encounter the truth, his name. He is a person. He is Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that, didn't he? When Thomas said, you know, Jesus, show us the way. Give us a roadmap. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's me. And so, as I've hung out at the gym and the pub and I've got to know people, I love sitting and listening to people's spiritual journeys and stories. I learn so much from them. And I call them friends. And the only hope I have, the only hope, is that I can live in such a way that, like the wise men, like the magi, they can discover the person of Jesus. That they can encounter how much God loves them through Jesus. Last week, Yanni got baptized. It was beautiful. And one of his friends, we went out for lunch, and one of his friends said to me, "Hey, Phil," he said, "what is the one most important thing that has helped you and your relationship with God?" What a beautiful question. I mulled it over and I didn't answer him. And I thought, we just got interrupted and so forth. But like, I used to dream someone would ask me that. Isn't that true? You're just waiting, you're just like, ugh. And I used to just, you know, shoot my mouth off. I'd see the walls going up and people glaze over, and here is this beautiful question. And I didn't answer it. And I was talking with Jay, And Jay isn't of the Christian faith. He texted me this week, and I texted him, and he said, "Hey, I still want to hear what is it? I know what I'm going to say. But I'm going to also ask him, Jay, what about you? What is the one most important thing for you that helps you experience God? Because I want to learn from him." I won't tell you what I'm going to say. Jesus is in the middle of it, all right? Just so you know. Right. And that's why this passage in Ecclesiastes has taken on a new meaning for me, that God has put a mysterious longing in everyone which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. That does me good to know that. He's put eternity in our hearts. He's put a longing, just like the Magi. But this isn't just a nice story, it's a challenge to power. And I won't go into that, we don't have time. But Matthew points out there's another King Herod, and he doesn't want to see Jesus, the Prince of Peace, grow. Let's remember that. Just let's remember that. That as the Magi came and encountered Jesus, there were other false kings that they could then say, we'll avoid. And so, at 11 o'clock, I have a couple of questions that I ask myself. What could this mean for me, for us, as we draw close to Christmas, Christmas Day? What could it mean? As we listen to this whole story, is Matthew saying, think about what it meant for Jesus to be the true King of the Jews and Savior of the world, and then come to him by whatever route you can and with the best gifts you find. I like that. More than you, obviously. I'm going to live that. All right. Come to him. So think about what it means for Jesus to be the true King of the Jews and Savior of the world. Like, if we believe that, right? Like the wise men. And then what it means to come to him by whatever route I can this year and with the best gifts I can find. Gold, frankincense, myrrh for the Magi. But what is that for you? Is it your talents? Is it your abilities? Is it your words? Is it your poetry? Is it your painting? Is it your life? Because I don't want to talk about, I loved Jesus 34 years ago when I got baptized. I want to be reminded over and over and over again. Jesus says, come, the paths, the ways are all different for all of us. But I want to come. I want to be like the Magi who had a wing and a prayer and some sort of cosmic planetary thing going on. They had to ask a bunch of questions that almost got Jesus killed. And got a whole bunch of other kids killed. Anyway, we won't go there. Let's keep happy. Because that's literally what they're doing. And, you know, for some of you, you may feel like the will of God is this tightrope walk. And that if you step off, and what this tells me is like, oh my gosh, God works with us individually in so many beautiful ways with our character and our personality. The question is, could I and will I come? And so what does this, second question is, what does this mean for outsiders? For us, when it comes to others, to outsiders, you know. I say outsiders, I don't consider anyone an outsider, but I'm just using the Magi kind of reference. Does that make sense? You know, others that have come, that might come to Jesus. Matthew starts his gospel with foreigners following the light that leads to Jesus, right? We got that? You know, the beautiful thing is Matthew ends his gospel by saying this. He says to his disciples, go and be a light to everyone else. Go and be that star to everyone else. You know what he says? Hey, disciples, I'm here and I'm with you. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've said to you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. This Christmas, I want to not only come to Jesus, I want to be a light that maybe that searching in someone else, that longing, that ambiguous, I think there's something drawing me, there's something out there. I want to live in such a way that maybe they will say, I have encountered Jesus because I've been loved by you.
How good was that message? Thank you so much for joining us. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration, and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression, go out and proclaim anew the old, old story, go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.